In the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, according to MacArthur, John MacArthur, he mentions that the Holy Spirit is only mentioned one time. In chapter 8, which is the next chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned about 20 times. So obviously there's a change of subject as we move along in the book. And there's a story as told about a pastor who did a funeral service for a baby girl who was killed in an auto accident. Now, before the service, the mother kept reaching into the casket, taking the lifeless infant or lifeless little body in her arms, caressing her and crying softly to her. The little baby could not respond because she was dead, and there was no life there that enabled her to respond. Unsaved people are spiritually dead and left to themselves or unable to respond to the things of God. Without the convicting and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the unsaved person has no more ability to respond to God than the dead baby had the ability to respond to its mother. The Holy Spirit is not the force, okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and to the Son in terms of essence and importance. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit loves believers. He loves and teaches them. He guides them. He convicts them. He chastises them. He comforts them along the way as they live out their Christian lives. Each believer has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, and each believer has the capacity to live a new life according to the Spirit. If we name the name of Christ, the Bible does tell us that we need to examine ourselves according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, to see whether we be of the faith, to see, in fact, if we are actually Christians, are we actually believers? And there are three specific questions this morning that we are going to ask ourselves as we assess our own spiritual status according to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 11. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Romans 8, and we'll be looking at verses 5 to 11. So what are these three questions that we need to ask ourselves? The first one is found in verse 5. And that question is this: do we want what the Spirit wants in our Christian lives? Do we want what the Spirit wants? Looking at verse 5, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit of... I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to Spirit, to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The people who are described as those according to the flesh would be considered unbelievers. They would be non-Christians. There would be ones who have not yet repented and not yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who are described as those according to the Spirit would be considered Christians, would be considered believers in Jesus Christ. Now, as human beings, we fall into either one of two camps. We are either a believer or we are an unbeliever. We either know Christ or we don't know Christ. We are either according to the truth or we are according to the Spirit. We are either saved or unsaved. We are either born again or spiritually dead. Those are the only two categories that exist, spiritually speaking, for human beings. The unsaved, or those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Their basic mental mindset is towards those things that are fleshly or are sinful in nature. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, tells Christians that we are to put all these things aside once you've become a Christian, things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So these are some examples of some things that would be according to the flesh. These are some of the things of the flesh that non-believers focus on. The lost, the unsaved, the unregenerate, those who don't know Christ, have no interest in the things of God, are those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. A person whose mind is set according to the flesh will want what the sin nature wants. It will want what the flesh wants. It will want what the natural man wants. And ultimately, it will want what Satan wants and not what God wants. On the other hand, those whose mind is set according to the Spirit will be concerned about godly things. They will care about the things of God. They will have, according to Jonathan Edwards in his book, Holy Affections, they will have holy affections unto God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, they will joyfully concur with the law of God in their inner man. That's what happens to those who are thinking, who are living, whose mindset is according to the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It talks about those individuals whose mindset is according to the Spirit of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. We find there a passage that describes how we as Christians ought to behave and ought to think. And it's important to realize, and I know that we all know this, that we don't do it perfectly. We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about direction. What is the direction of our lives? Are we increasing in these things or not? And if we're not, we may very well have a problem. And if we are, we should be grateful to God for that He's worked in our hearts to draw us closer to Himself. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So there we have an example of how, in a positive way, Christians are supposed to be thinking and living according to the Spirit. If we are believers, then we will set our minds according to the Spirit. We will want the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit wants. And we won't want what the flesh wants, or the natural man. We're not talking, as I said, about sinless perfection. There are days when, frankly, we may not do very well in terms of wanting what the Spirit wants. And we recognize that there may be ups and downs in terms of this. But if our faith is genuine, there will be, over time, an increase in our lives of wanting what the Holy Spirit wants in our lives. Now, I brought a book with me today besides the Bible. This is called Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. And I want to read to you a couple sections out of it. And it kind of gives you an illustration of what it means to want what the Holy Spirit wants. So let me just read it to you. "But those without any religious affection are in a state of spiritual death. They are wholly destitute of the powerful, quickening, saving influences of the Spirit of God upon their hearts. So while it is true that where there is nothing but emotionalism, there can be no true religion, likewise there can be no true religion where there is no religious affection. There must be light in the understanding as well as the fervency of heart. For if a heart has heat without light, there can be nothing divine or heavenly in that heart. On the other hand, where there is light without heat, such as a head stored with notions and speculations, but having a cold and unaffected heart, there can be nothing divine in that light either. Such knowledge is no true spiritual knowledge of divine things. If the great things of religion are rightly understood, they will affect the heart. So the reason men are not affected by such infinitely great, important, and glorious things, as they often read in the Word of God, is that undoubtedly they are blind. Now I'm going to jump over to another page. For God has given affections to man for the same purpose that he has given us all the faculties of the human soul, namely that they might serve man's chief end, which is the great business for which God has created him, namely the business of religion. Yet we find that people exercise in their affections in everything but religion. When it comes to their worldly interests, their outward delights, their honor and reputation, and their natural relations, they have warm affection and ardent zeal. In these things, their hearts are tender and sensitive, easily moved, deeply impressed, much concerned, and much engrossed. They get deeply depressed at worldly losses and highly excited at worldly successes. But how insensible and unmoved are most men about the great things of another world? How dull then are their affections? Here, their love is cold, their desires languid, their zeal low, and their gratitude small. How can they sit and hear of the infinite height, depth, length, and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, of his gift of his infinitely dear Son, offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of men, and yet be so insensible and regardless? Can we suppose that the wise Creator implanted such a faculty of affections to be occupied in this way? How can any Christian who believes the truth of these things not realize this? You get the point of what's being read here. You know, we get all excited and all worked up and all emotional about so many things that are not of God, that really have nothing to do with the Bible, Jesus Christ, living for the Lord, etc. While we tend to not be so excited and not be so interested in the things which are actually of God. And so that's the question that we need to ask ourselves as we live the Christian life. Number one, do we want what the Spirit wants? And is there improvement over time in our desires in that regard? If there's not, then the Bible says that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. Number two, second question, is do we experience life and peace? And this is verses 6-8 back to Romans chapter 8, verses 6-8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in these three verses, we see a distinction made between what? A mind set on the flesh, number one, and number two, a mind set on the Spirit. What is the mind set on the flesh like? Well, the mind set on the flesh is death. We're talking about verse 6. We're talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. The mind set on the flesh is also hostile towards God. Again, that's verse 7. If you're a person whose mind is set on the flesh, you are hostile to God and the things of God. When we're against God and we resist his words and we resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And the mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to God. In fact, it says it can't even subject itself to God. It doesn't want to subject itself to God. And so we need to look at that. We refuse to submit to God. And the other one is the mindset on the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if we're focused on the flesh, if we're focused on our agenda, what we want, what we believe, how we feel, and not focused on the Lord, not focused on the Bible, not focused on Jesus Christ, then we cannot please God. And God is offended by us and how we live and how we feel and how we think. So the mind set on the Spirit, on the other hand, is something different. The mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. If you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit of God and you're focused on the things of God, now granted there are times when we're imperfect in that, but if basically that's the bent of our life and that's the bent of our attitude, then we have spiritual life. We have spiritual life even in this day and age, even in this life here. We experience a closeness with the Lord. We experience a fellowship with other believers. We experience the joy of the Lord from time to time as we reflect on what he's done for us and as we look at his word. At the same time, we also have peace. You know, we've got that peace or that joy down. That's the wrong song. I'll come up with the right one. But you know, we have peace in our hearts. We have peace with God. We can have peace with other people. You know, a lot of times Christians fight with each other, but if everybody says, hey, look, I need to be thinking according to the Spirit, then I'm going to have peace with this person. They should be thinking the same way, and they can fix the problem very easily. We're talking here about a person who is spiritually alive unto God. We're talking about a person who is a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. A person who has been called by God. A person who has been regenerated, has been saved, and is heading towards eternity with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the kind of person we're talking about here as we talk about a person whose mind is set on the Spirit. Peter Marshall, a good Presbyterian brother, puts it this way. He says, if you were walking down the street and someone came up behind you and tapped you on the shoulder, what would you do? Naturally, you would turn around. Well, that is exactly what happens in the spiritual world. A man walks on through life with the external call ringing in his ears, but with no response stirring in his heart. And then suddenly, without any warning, the Spirit taps him on the shoulder. The tap on the shoulder is the almighty power of God acting without help or hindrance so as to produce a new creature and to lead him into the particular work which God has for him. If you're a Christian, there was a day when God sort of tapped you on the shoulder, maybe not in exactly the same way as described here, but there was a day when the light came on, right? And all of a sudden you realized that what the Bible said was true. You were a sinner. You were lost without Christ, and you bowed the knee of your heart to Jesus Christ, and you received him as Lord and Savior. A person whose mind is set on the Spirit is a person who has been tapped on the shoulder by the Holy Spirit and is now being called to live a new life for him. Not a perfect life, but a new life, and a one that's becoming progressively more perfect and more mature over time. Such an individual has life, and such an individual has peace. They have a new life here on earth, and they will experience eternal life after they die. And they also have peace. They have peace, and they are at peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we became a Christian, we were at war with God. We may not have recognized that while we were doing it, but we were. And when you become a Christian, the war is over. God is won, we have surrendered, and we are gladly submitting to him. That's the way it is. And we can also have peace in our own hearts. You know, we've got love in our hearts, we've got joy in our hearts. You know, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You have peace in your hearts. Maybe it's not perfect all the time, and maybe we need to grow in it more. And maybe sometimes we need to ask ourselves, well, why am I not having more peace? Maybe because I'm fussing about things that I have no control over and I just simply have to trust God for it. And we all kind of go through that. I go through that from time to time. We can have peace in our hearts. We have peace with God. And we can also have peace with one another. And that's a choice that we make. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, we recognize as you look at that verse that sometimes you try to be at peace with somebody and they're not going to let it happen. But as far as it depends on us, be at peace with them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, he himself is our peace. That's Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 48, verse 22, the Bible says, there is no peace for the wicked. Stop and think about that for a second. Think about the wicked, the people that have rejected Christ, people that are going to do their own thing. They're going to live their own life. They have their own belief system. Thank you very much. Please just leave me alone and don't tell me all that stuff about Jesus. You know, there is no peace for them, not in this life in most cases, and certainly there will be no peace in the life to come. Augustine put it this way. He says, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are ever restless till we find ourselves in thee. You know, isn't that true? Are you looking for peace in your heart? Then make sure you know the Lord. True Christians do have struggles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25 talks about the internal struggle a believer has with the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit warring against the flesh. And we see the same thing in the book of Galatians. The fact that a Christian sets his mind on the Spirit of God does not mean our earthly existence is all joy, bliss, unmarked by any struggles or issues. We're not all going to be walking around with Rolex watches driving Rolls Royces. Most of us will drive beaters and have these $14 watches that you pick up at Walmart or something. I got one of those. I even got Velcro in mine, so I got a good deal. So that's the way the real world is. We know things are going to be hard. There's problems in families. There's problems with kids. There's problems with ourselves. We all bring, you know, baggage to the table when we come as a Christian, and we have to deal with that baggage. You know, none of this is perfect. But it does mean that a true believer, even in the midst of deep struggles and problems, can experience a peace that is past understanding, even when the world around you is coming apart. Even when everything is going exactly the way you don't want it to go, we can still have peace in our hearts. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So the second question we ask ourselves as we assess our spiritual condition, do we experience life and peace? Life and peace. Third question we ask ourselves as we assess our spiritual status is, are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit? This kind of summarizes everything I just said. I don't really claim to understand this, you know, but according to the Bible, all believers have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside them. It's a spiritual phenomena. I don't really grasp it. Sometimes you think, why on earth would the Holy Spirit want to dwell inside of somebody like me? But the Bible says that it does. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, if there's no evidence whatsoever that the Spirit of God is indwelling you, if there's no interest in the things of God, but you're maybe saying, well, I prayed a prayer, I'm in, man, I'm cool, I'm good, you know, I believe, you know, then, man, you are seriously in trouble, because you may be fooling yourself into thinking you're saved when, in fact, you're really not. Each Christian has the Holy Spirit, and there's something inside of you that responds to when the Word of God is being preached. It responds to when you're listening to Christian music. It responds to the things of God. You know, there's good days and there's bad days and there's ups and downs, but in basically in essence, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are interested in the things of God. And believers have the Holy Spirit of God, and unbelievers don't have him. John MacArthur puts it this way, a person who gives no evidence of the presence, the power, and the fruit of God's Spirit in his life has no legitimate claim to Christ as Savior and Lord. The person who demonstrates no desire for the things of God and has no inclination to avoid sin or passion to please God is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and thus does not belong to Christ. If there's nothing there, there's nothing there. You know, you just have to understand it. And maybe that's good for a person to say, well, you know, maybe there is nothing here. And maybe I need to look at that. And maybe I need to say, okay, what do I do now? And because I think there's a lot of people that ride the fence. They kind of rely on some spurious decision they made back 20 years ago in vacation Bible school, and they occasionally show up to church, but they really don't care that much about it. They just kind of go through the motions, and maybe they've kind of been riding the fence and kind of playing around in this gray area, and you have to realize this is not a gray area. This is black or white. Either you're in or you're not. And if you don't have any inclination or desire about anything related to the things of God and you have no response to anything spiritually, you probably don't have the Spirit of God and you probably aren't saved. And it's better to just acknowledge that and beg God to forgive you and save you than it is to try to pretend you're in when you're not. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Our bodies, you know, that fleshly nature that we still have, they're unredeemed and dead due to sin, but our spirits are alive because of Christ's indwelling Holy Spirit and the fact that Christ's righteousness was applied to us when we got saved. Through Christ's righteousness applied to our spirits and the Holy Spirit living inside of every believer, we are alive if you're a Christian spiritually unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us and whom you have received from God. Verses 15 to 16 of Romans chapter 8 read, says this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is actually an Aramaic word for daddy, when we cry out, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, do you ever have this strong sense from inside of you that you're God's child? That you love Christ, that you love the Father, that you're one of his children. It's like that Holy Spirit is just working in you to reassure you that you are his child. That's part of being a Christian. There's times when you just cry out to Daddy, and you want Daddy to help you, and you want Daddy to forgive you, and you want to be close to Daddy. We all have those feelings on some level as Christians. At least we're supposed to have those. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise our mortal bodies so that we will not only have a new body, and everybody says amen to that, especially this time of year when arthritis kind of kicks up and we're getting a little bit older, but we will also live forever with him. Can you comprehend what that will be like? You read Revelation 21 and 22 and get an idea what that's like. I think John just wrote it down. I don't get this, man. I'll just write it down. So just an incredible thing to live forever with Jesus Christ. And the question we have to answer as we reflect on where we are spiritually is very simple. Do we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God? Only we and God know that. Only you know that. I don't know that. I mean, I can look at you and you seem to be saying the right things and, you know, and walking the way you're supposed to walk as a Christian and doing the right things and all that stuff. But, you know, there are people that kind of learn how to do all that stuff, but deep in their hearts they're not really saved. And eventually, that gets borne out over time. If you give a person enough time and enough opportunity, what they really are is finally going to come out, whether it's good or whether it's not so good. May we examine ourselves, may we test ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. If you're not sure, go home and just ask God, where am I, Lord? I want to be saved. Am I fooling myself? Am I just telling myself these things to kind of keep, the voice of conscience or the voice of the conviction of the Holy Spirit at bay while I just kind of go out and do my thing? What really is going on with me spiritually? So three questions this morning as we look at our lives and try to assess where we are spiritually. Number one, do we want what the Holy Spirit wants? And how do we know that? We read the Bible. I want to make another comment here, because we got a lot of people out there running around saying, the Holy Spirit told me this, the Holy Spirit told me that. Holy Spirit, I was standing out in the field the other day and the Holy Spirit was talking to me and telling me to do this. And I was in the bathroom the other day and the Holy Spirit was giving me some words. And you wonder what some of the things that they come out with, that came from the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is saying, read the Bible. And let God talk to your heart through the words of Scripture. Don't look for these extra biblical revelation. You got to be careful about that. There is no valid revelation except what's in the Bible. And so don't get caught up in a lot of this stuff. And there's a lot of people right now getting into mysticism and just waiting for God to speak to them. And they're emptying their minds. And they're being told, just empty your minds and let God come in. Well, if you empty your minds, a lot of things but God can come in. You don't know what's going to come in. In fact, Satan might just, this is the perfect opportunity to inject some thoughts here and kind of change this person's thinking and kind of win them over to my side. So what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to fill our minds with the Scripture and let the Spirit work with the Scripture in terms of giving us information and telling us how to live and guiding us as we try to live out our lives here in this earth. So do we want what the Spirit wants? And make sure we're listening to the Spirit through the Word of God, not just standing out in the field someday waiting to be zapped. Number two, do we experience life and peace? What is our life like now? Maybe things aren't all that great in the material sense, but, is our life rich with the things of God? And we're trusting God to help us through whatever circumstances we have or that we're dealing with, or things that maybe happened in the past that we need to deal with. Do we experience life? Are we looking ahead to being with Christ? Or do we say, well, I don't want to die. I'm having too much fun. Well, some people really don't want to go to heaven because they kind of like what's going on here. But our thoughts and our minds should be looking upward and onward. This world is just some place that we're passing through for now. It's really, we think sometimes it's pretty good. Well, I don't think it's going to get any better, and maybe we won't think that in the next few years that it's all that great. But what's coming is so much better. We need to be looking ahead to that. And what about peace? We have peace in our hearts. Do we have joy in our hearts? Do we have peace with God? Do we have peace with each other? Or is life just a war? And we need to have that peace. And number three, are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Is there something inside of us, or someone, I shouldn't say something, it sounds like the force, someone inside of us that's working on us and changing us and making us different people? And we look back and say, okay, 5 years ago I got saved, I was really a mess. And I'm not quite the mess now that I used to be 5 years ago. I'm actually improving over time. So here's some of the areas that I've improved in, spiritually speaking. But there's some other things that God is doing and I'm improving in now, but I'm not quite there yet. Do you see any evidence in your life and in your heart that you haven't been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You're really the only one that knows, because you can fake it in church, because I'll never figure it out. I'm kind of dense sometimes. You could fool me for a while, but eventually what you really are is going to come out in the end anyway. So just be absolutely sure that you have the Holy Spirit, and be absolutely sure that you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And all God's people said, okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to look at your word and to try to understand it and try to figure out how to apply it to our lives. We recognize that none of us here are perfect. I'm certainly not perfect, and these people sitting out here in front of me are certainly not perfect. Other leaders in the church are not perfect, but Lord, we want to love you, And we want to be grateful for what you have done for us, not because we have houses and heat and cars and we have food, and that's all good stuff, and we appreciate that, but that we have Christ, and that there's a hope for the future, not because of us or because of anything we did, but because of what you did for us. Help us, Lord, to look at our hearts, examine our hearts to see whether we be of the faith. And hopefully, Father, this passage, these questions, will allow us to assess ourselves accurately. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.